Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Carrying on in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hazel, Oscar, thanks so much, and good evening, everybody. Please do keep that in front of you on page 971. Huge amount for us to explore together in those words of Jesus. And let's pray as we begin. Lord Jesus, we come to you in humility. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to understand your word. And we pray that you would put your word on our hearts so that our lives are changed in a way that is pleasing to you. Amen. Billy Graham, the famous Christian speaker, used to ask people, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question, isn't it? If you lived in a country and there are those where it's illegal to be a Christian and you were arrested, would there be enough evidence in your life to find you guilty of following Jesus? Well, this evening I want to ask a similar but more specific question. If people looked at your bank account, if they looked at the money coming in and the money going out, would they be able to tell that you are a follower of Jesus? Or if people looked at your flat or your house and the things in it, or if people looked at your room and your phone and your clothes, would they find evidence that you are a Christian? This autumn, we're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in these words, Jesus is teaching his disciples and the crowds who are listening in. And he's teaching them about how members of his kingdom, Christians, must live in a way which is different from those who do not know Jesus. Now, we can't earn our way into God's kingdom by living a different life. We saw at the very start of the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit, to those who know that they have failed God again and again, to those who come to Jesus with empty hands and ask him to be our savior. But once we have come into God's kingdom, Jesus teaches us that we must live in a way which is different from those who don't know him. And in our reading today, Jesus focuses on the whole area of our attitude to money and possessions. says if we're followers of Jesus, we must be different in our attitude to money and possessions. Now, as a church, we're in a whole range of different financial situations. For some of us, our income meets our needs month by month. For others, we can't be sure each month whether what's coming in will be enough to cover what's going out. Many of us here at 6:30 are still at home. Perhaps we receive an allowance or we earn money in a weekend job. Well, whatever our situation, Jesus challenges us today, if we're members of his kingdom, to have an attitude to money and possessions which is different and better from the world around us. We're going to see today two ways that members of Jesus' kingdom should be different. And the first is we have a new ambition. When we follow Jesus, he gives us a new passion, a new aim in life, a new ambition to store up treasure in heaven. This is the message of verses 19 to 24. And let's look first from verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, our natural inclination is to store up treasure on earth. Perhaps to try and get as much money as possible, or as many nice things as possible, or if we're less materialistic, to have as many experiences as we can while we're here on earth. And Jesus says to his followers, don't do that. Don't store up your treasure here on earth. Instead, store up treasure in heaven. Well, how do we store up treasure in heaven? It's actually what Jesus has been teaching all through the Sermon on the Mount so far, when he speaks about what leads to heavenly reward. So back in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we saw that when we're willing to be known as a follower of Jesus, even when that means insult and persecution, when we do that, we're storing up treasure in heaven. We saw in chapter 5, verse 46, when we love our enemies, well, we're storing up treasure in heaven. In chapter 6 so far, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, not to impress other people, but to please our Heavenly Father, we're storing up treasure in heaven. In fact, whenever we trust and obey God, especially when it's hard, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Well, what is that treasure? Jesus doesn't spell it out, and I think that's deliberate. He wants us to focus on God, not on what we can get. But we can say that the treasure includes being commended by God for all eternity as his good and faithful servants. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 24. And the treasure Jesus speaks of also includes the treasure of seeing other people in heaven, enjoying being with Christ, in part through our witness to Jesus. You see that, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, these will be treasures indeed, to hear God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to see others there in glory who we've had the privilege of witnessing to, will be absolutely awesome. Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven, and he gives us powerful motivations to do this. First of all, heaven is the only place that treasure lasts. All our treasures on earth will either spoil or ruin or be taken away from us. Let's look at this picture here. This is a picture of mobile phones in a landfill site. Now, every one of those mobiles would at one point have been someone's prized possession. Their absolute treasure, and now they're trash. Or look at this office block. This is the office in New York of a bank called Lehman Brothers. And this bank, some people know, it went bankrupt in 2008, this mighty organization. And the truth is that every single bank will one day cease to operate. There is only one place that we can store up treasure that lasts, and that is in heaven. There's no better investment. And Jesus gives another motivation as well in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The place where we store up our treasure, that's the place that we'll think about and we'll love, either earth or heaven. Jesus expands on this in verses 22 and 23. Let's look at those verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, in Jesus' words here, the eye stands for what you focus on in life, your ambition. And Jesus is saying, if our focus is good, storing up treasure in heaven, trusting and serving God, our whole body will be full of light. In other words, our whole life will be flooded with the truth and the goodness of God. But if, on the other hand, our focus is bad, selfishly amassing what we can for ourselves here on earth, well, our whole life will be full of darkness, of confusion and sin. See what Jesus is saying? What we focus on in life really matters. It affects our whole life, either for good or for evil. And so Jesus says in verse 24, we have to choose. We have to choose whether to serve God or money. Now, we love to think that we can sit on the fence in life. You know, Monday to Friday I serve money, Sunday I serve God. Or I serve money with my mind and my hands, but I serve God in my heart. But Jesus says we cannot sit on the fence. We must choose which will come first. Will I make it my ambition to get more money? If I do, I will end up loving that money and despising God. Or will I, on the other hand, make it my ambition to serve God and to use whatever money I may have to do that? You see, Jesus is giving his followers a new ambition to store up treasure in heaven. Now, does this mean it's wrong for Christians to save? Well, no, the Bible commends saving if we can. And it is important to make wise financial plans if we can, so that we can support ourselves and our families and not be a burden on others. Does this mean that Christians shouldn't enjoy things like a nice holiday or a car? Well, again, no, it is good to enjoy God's creation. It's a question of ambition. Is our focus storing up treasure on earth or in heaven? It's a question of what we serve, God or money. I want to give now a few examples of people who I think have got this right. So I think, first of all, of a man called John Lang, who was a builder, and he was based in Carlisle. And his building business just grew and grew and grew. And during his professional life, it became worth hundreds of millions of pounds. It was operating internationally. But John Lang was a Christian believer, and he committed himself to continuing to live a simple lifestyle, even as his business grew. So he continued to live in a simple house and with simple possessions. And he chose to give all of that money that the business earned to causes which would help people hear of Jesus and trust in him. And the reason John Lang did that is his ambition was right, not storing up treasure on earth, but in heaven. And wonderfully, he's now in heaven because he trusted in Jesus and he's enjoying that treasure forever. Another example, I think of a friend of mine at uni who got the highest mark in the whole year, in the whole university. And I guess he could have got any job he wanted and earned any amount of money, but he chose instead to work as a ministry trainee in a church for 2 years because he wanted to see if full-time gospel ministry was for him. His ambition was storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. I think of those in our church family who give sacrificially to the work of the gospel here at St. Mary's and elsewhere. Think of earners who join our regular giving scheme, of young people who talk to their parents and then give from their allowance. They sacrifice financially to support gospel work because their ambition is storing up treasure in heaven. I think of couples who decide that either the husband or the wife will work part-time rather than full-time, or that one of them would not have paid work at all for a while, so that they can give their time to serving Christ in the family and in the church. Or I think of people in our church family who choose to take unpaid leave in the summer so that they can lead on a Christian youth camp. All examples of the right ambition, storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Now, this ambition, it always means sacrifice, but it also always means blessing. Because remember verses 22 and 23, when we focus on the right thing, our whole life is filled with light. It's a new ambition that Jesus gives his followers. But I don't know about you, it is hard to have that ambition, isn't it? We all find it difficult. And one of the reasons is we worry, if we store up treasure in heaven, will we have enough here on earth? And Jesus knows that concern, and so he gives his followers not only a new ambition, but also a new confidence, or if you like it all the same letter, a new assurance. In verses 25 to 34, Jesus tells his followers, "Your heavenly Father knows your needs." That's the new confidence we have if we trust in Jesus. Now, these verses 25 to 34, they are beautiful and they're powerful. But I have to say, for many years, I found this reading myself quite troubling. I wonder if you can identify with this. For one thing, I'm quite prone to anxiety, and I read this and I started to worry about how much I worried, sort of compounded it. And I think it's helpful to say, Jesus does not give these words to make us focus on our anxiety. They are actually connected to what he's just been saying about having a new ambition. Jesus gives these words because he wants to set us free from worry about material things so that we can have that new ambition of storing up treasure in heaven. There's another reason as well why I found these verses troubling. I couldn't get my head around what Jesus was saying, because we know that there are Christians in the world who are in great hardship, and sometimes there are Christians who don't have enough to survive. And I couldn't make sense of Jesus' words about God providing. And we'll come to that in a minute when we see exactly what Jesus is and isn't promising in these verses and how they free us from anxiety. But let's start in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So Jesus is telling his followers not to worry about material things, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. And the reason is that there is so much more to life than food and clothes. God has already given us the important things, life and a body. We can trust him to give us the smaller things, the food and the clothing we need. Well, Jesus continues his reassurance. Look at now at verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Now, let's have this picture up. I know it looks like a bit of a smudge, but that is in fact what's known as a murmuration. Have you seen one of these? It's a group of thousands of birds flocking together. And experts tell us that you can have up to 750,000 birds flocking together every day in a murmuration like that. And remarkably, God, our Heavenly Father, feeds every single one of them. He provides for all of the countless billions of birds around the world. And Jesus' point is not that we don't need to work. Unlike the birds, we do. His point is that our Heavenly Father knows how to provide. He's an expert in providing. He specializes in it. He does it every single day, providing for the billions of birds around the world. And of course, we, his children, are much more valuable to him than the birds. Our Father specializes in providing. Jesus gives another reason not to worry in verse 27, and this one is very practical. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? In other words, it doesn't do any good. No matter how much we worry, we can't make our life even an hour longer. And then in verse 28, Jesus returns to nature. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, we can have a picture here of the wildflower meadow. Wildflowers like this grow every year, don't they, up in Oaken Grove Park and in other places? And it is quite true that God dresses the grass with a beauty that surpasses anything that even King Solomon had. And Jesus' point is that if God clothes the flowers, which only last a few days, in such splendor, we can trust him to clothe us, to give us what we need to be warm and dry, but also to clothe us with the growing beauty of a Christ-like character. And so Jesus concludes in 31 to 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, the pagans are those who don't know God, and they make material things their priority. That's what they run after in life. But Jesus is saying his followers must be different, because we have a heavenly Father who knows what we need. And I think that phrase, knows what we need, is the key to understanding these verses. I mentioned that struggle we might have to make sense of Jesus' words when we know that there are Christians around the world in hardship, and at times some who do not have enough to survive. But you see, Jesus is not promising here that God will meet all of our needs here on earth. No, he's promising that God knows our needs. And Jesus' point is, you don't have to worry. If you follow Jesus, God is your Father. He loves you. He knows your needs, and he knows how to provide. So you can trust him to give you all that he wants you to have for your true good, right up to the time he takes you to his heavenly home. He knows our needs, he loves us, and he knows how to provide. And that trust sets us free to do what verse 33 says, where Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seeking first God's kingdom means making our priority seeing God's kingdom grow. Seeing people hear of Jesus and trust in him and come into God's kingdom. And seeking first God's righteousness means making it our priority to become more like Christ in his righteous character. And the key to having those twin priorities, seeing God's kingdom grow and becoming more like Christ, is to know that because of Jesus, God is our heavenly Father. He's got our backs. So look here at my last picture. It's a lion cub, the little one, and then the big lion, the parent. Now, do you think that lion cub is worried? Do you think he or she is worried about what they're going to eat? Do you think they're worried about shelter, where they're going to sleep? Do you think they're worried about being attacked? I'm certain that they're not. Because Big Daddy is with them. Their confidence comes in knowing that their Father is with them. And actually, every Christian believer has the mind-blowing privilege of knowing that the God of the universe is our Father. Now, that's not automatic for every human being. Before we trust in Christ, our sins actually separate us from relationship with God. It's when we receive Jesus as our Lord, it's when we trust in him as our Savior, that God adopts us as his children and becomes his Father. And that changes everything. So the key to being free from worry and anxiety, the way we can seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, the way we can make it our ambition to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, is to keep reminding ourselves that through Jesus, God is our Father. We're in the same position as the lion cub. God has got our backs. So we started by thinking, if someone could look at your bank account, what's coming in, what's going out, would they be able to tell that you are a follower of Jesus? See, if we're Christians, we have this new confidence. We have a heavenly Father who loves us, who knows our needs, and is able to provide what he wants us to have. That doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't plan carefully. But it does mean we don't have to worry about not having enough, because our Father knows our needs and he's able to meet them. I should say one of the ways that God provides is through the help of his people. Now, if we are in particular need, a good thing to do is to talk to one of us here at church about how the wider church family may be able to help. Very often God provides through his people. But whatever our situation, we stand out as Christians because we have that new confidence and a new ambition. Our aim in life is not to store up as much money as possible or to have as many nice things or as many experiences as we can here on earth. No, our aim is to store up treasure in heaven. We use our money, our time, our energy to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, it's easy to think, I'll start giving or I'll start serving in the future. So when I have a bit more money, when I've left school, when I've got a job, when I've got that promotion, then I'll start giving. But actually, the longer we put it off, the more money gets a grip on us and the harder it is to start giving or to give generously. Now, the time to start most probably is now, even if it's in a very small way. Do grab, if you haven't seen it, one of these. These are the St. Mary's Finance and Giving Leaflets, if you'd like to find out about giving to the work of the gospel here at St. Mary's. Now, how much we give and what we give to is entirely up to each one of us. If our money comes from our parents, it's a good idea to discuss it with them before we start giving it away. It's easy to think, I'll start giving in the future, but now is the time. And in the same way, it's easy to think, I'll start serving in the future. So I'll start serving when this busy patch at work finishes, or I'll start serving when I retire. But again, the time to start is now. And you'll find at the back as well these serving at St. Mary's forms for those who'd like to find different ways to serve God's kingdom here. And of course, there are many other ways that we can serve. Now remember, we do not give and we do not serve to get into God's kingdom. That comes as a sheer gift when we come to Jesus with empty hands, when we know we're poor in spirit. But once he has brought us in, well, we give and we serve because he's given us a new confidence. We have a Father who knows our needs, and he gives us a new ambition to store up treasure in heaven. I'm going to give us now a moment of quiet for each of us to think about how we can use perhaps our money, perhaps our time, perhaps our energy to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, knowing that we have a Father who knows our needs. A moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that when we trust in you as our Saviour and King, we become God's adopted children. Thank you that we have a Father who knows our needs. And we pray you would help that sink more and more into our minds and our hearts and our imaginations. Please set us free from the wretched business of storing up treasures on earth, so that we can seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, now and all through our lives, and so store up treasure in heaven. Amen.